Well, good morning. But it's good to see you guys. I count it a privilege. My name is Joe. I'm the assistant pastor here at Jericho Road Christian Fellowship. And so Pastor asked me to share a message with you guys this morning. And usually we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. But this morning we are going to have a little topical message upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is our first Sunday of 2018. So I don't know how your guys' New Year's resolutions are doing. It's been 7 days. Hopefully they're still intact. it was the perfect time for that, wasn't it? Like, I mean, it was like January 1st was on a Monday. It was like the perfect time to start like any type of new habit or discipline or whatever you wanted to do. But anyway, why don't you guys pull out your word if you have that with you. We also have Bibles in the back if you don't have one. We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't know if he announced it, but the guy with the big bushy beard that was up here giving announcements, that's Johnny. And he's our young adults leader. That group has been doing so great. Keep praying for them, but it's so awesome right now. Our junior high group, our high school group, our young adults group, they're all healthy, and I see the Lord working in the groups, and it's really awesome. I'm seeing a lot of people who are graduating out of high school come into our church and be leaders here and serve in the church and stuff. So it's really awesome to see the Lord at work, and I just want to encourage you guys with that. That's kind of what I do as well. The youth pastor, also director of the youth ministry, and so I just want to let you guys know what's going on over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read this. Well, Father, we come before you, Lord, and once again, as we get into your word, Lord, we know that it's not just a repetitious, religious, ritualistic type thing that we're doing, Lord, but we want to hear from you, Father, and thank you that that Christianity is personal. Thank you, Lord, that Lord, we're coming as a church, but even as individuals coming before you and saying, Father, our hearts are open, speak to us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning, that your Spirit would minister to us and that we would continue to grow and become more like Christ Jesus until the day that we see you face to face. Lord, we thank you. May you have this morning. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start in verse 3 and we'll read this. It says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Verse 11, "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. I love this passage of Scripture because obviously the central part of our gospel message is that we serve a risen Savior, right? That's what makes us so different than any other religion, is that that our Savior is alive. He lives, and he lives within us. But the implications that take place from it, that's what's so powerful. This passage of Scripture, first of all, it starts off giving you historical proof. Hey, we have all these eyewitness accounts. Can you imagine back in those days? You could tell your neighbor, hey, well, let's go visit the tomb. You can see for yourself. Let's go visit these 500 people that have seen him. They'll tell you personally that they saw him after his death and that he ascended into heaven, right? So we have this historical proof right there. We also have the spiritual implications that take place because of Jesus' resurrection. And then lastly, we even have that practical power that comes from Jesus resurrecting from the grave. So there's a lot of stuff in here. But I love at the end there, it says, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. You see, our Savior right now, it says that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the reason why he's seated is not because he's done. Like, it doesn't mean that he's not working. It doesn't mean that he's just, okay, you guys are on your own. No, he's accomplished everything. It's all done. Right? He died on the cross, he rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, and now he sits. He sits as a hero does after he wins the day, right? He sits down showing that it's completed, it's accomplished, and now I'm sitting down. I love it. But what I want to talk about today is how our Savior is the greatest. Our Savior is the greatest. And the way that he proves that is because he defeats, he conquers humanity's greatest fears. At least what I believe are humanity's greatest fears. And I want to talk about that. Let me tell you a story real quick. Growing up, I had a friend who was a real rugged guy. You know, he was one of those rough guys, ready to do anything dangerous. You know, he was one of those friends that you like to have as a friend, but you're also kind of like nervous about, you know. You never knew what they were going to do, you know what I mean? And he was the kind of guy where if there was a war happening, you would want him to be on your side. But if you're stranded on an island alone with him, you would want to get as far away as possible because you never know what's going to happen, right? So it's that kind of guy. He was just this fearless man. And you're probably thinking, why are you friends with a guy like that? But anyway, yeah, so it was this guy. He's a fearless man. But the funny thing is, one day I remember walking into McDonald's, and there was a clown sitting there making balloon animals for the kids, and all of a sudden he starts, you know, freaking out. He's getting nervous, and he runs out. And we're like, oh, man, what happened to this guy? You know, we go outside. We see him, talk to him. And he's like, you know, I just have this fear of clowns. I don't know where it came from, but I don't like clowns, and so I'm going to stay outside. And it was so weird for me because, you know, I kind of feared this guy. He was this fearless guy in my mind, and yet, a clown? Really? You know? And it seemed just like such a kind of like a silly fear to have, but yet he had it. And you guys probably have friends. Maybe you even have some fears of your own that you feel are these type of, you know, ridiculous fears, right? The wife who's afraid of the daddy long leg spider, right? And runs away, and the husband has to go in there and squish it. Maybe it's the other way around. I don't know. but, you know, our friends have these fears and they just run. I realize that I actually have an unusual fear. I like to surf. And it's funny because when I'm out in the ocean, it doesn't really cross my mind, oh, what if there's a shark? That doesn't make me fearful. Jellyfish, stingrays, those don't make me fearful. But whenever I hear a sea lion or see one, I don't like it. I just don't like them. I feel like they're aggressive. All right? I mean, obviously, I have reasons why that I could try to win you to my side, but, you know, everyone else is like, oh, come on, they're at SeaWorld putting on shows, you know? But for me, when I see one, I'm like, okay, I think I'm going to go back in, you know? I'm going to get out of the ocean. For me, I have this interesting fear of sea lions and seals. I love to snorkel, I love to surf, but when I see one, I get a little nervous. And anyone who's ever been out in the ocean, they know. I always talk about it, but... But these are just random, unique fears that individuals have. What I want to talk about are fears that humanity has as a whole. What are humanity's greatest fears as a whole? I'm not just talking about Christians. I'm talking about humanity. What do we fear? What do we all fear? I believe our greatest fears, maybe you may not agree with this, but I believe our greatest fears are three things. The first one being this. Indiscipline. What I mean by that is the inability to reach our desired potential. That's why there's so many self-help books out there. There's so many classes out there that speak upon this very subject. Why? Because we have this fear that we will not reach our fullest potential before we die. We will not be the greatest father or the greatest friend or that person that we want to be. And it's a fear that we can have. I think the second greatest fear is death. You know, the end to us and all that we know and love. Fearful. And then the last thing is dreams unfulfilled. I'm not talking about small dreams, big dreams, right? That evil and suffering will reign forever. Let me break those down a little bit more because I'm going to try to win you over to this, you know. So indiscipline, okay, the inability to reach our desired potential. What I mean by that is how many of us long to create certain habits or disciplines in our lives that no matter what, no matter how hard we try, we just can't do it. That's what the New Year's resolution is all about, right? It's to make something that we can break. No. But, you know, I mean, it just seems like that's what I have. Oh, okay, next year I'm going to do this. Okay, starting next Monday, right? You know, as we're eating that big, giant piece of cake. Okay, starting tomorrow, I'm going to go on this diet, you know. But how many of us, we want to work out more or eat better? And you don't have to raise your hands. First service, everyone was like raising their hands, you know. how many of us want to learn more, to be educated in a subject more, to become better at something like music, guitar, singing, or surfing, cooking, drawing, etc., you know, whatever it may be. I think the saddest indiscipline that I think a lot of us deal with is not being able to just simply be a great person, someone who is selfless entirely, someone who cares for others, who does the good we ought to do all the time, right? We hate our inability to reach our desired potential. The other fear, death, that I was talking about, how many of us fear death? Now, as Christians, we may not because we have that hope, but as humanity as a whole, the end to us, all that we know, all that we love is gone. How many of us hate to even think about that dreadful day when we have to say goodbye to everything? And nobody wants to believe that after death is nothing. I mean, that's just the worst. Now, we know it's not true, but imagine if you live this life without the knowledge of God, without the knowledge of everlasting life. You know, life would seem so hopeless knowing that it's just a race to death. That's all it is. And you will never be remembered after some time. I mean, think about all the greatest people in history. You know, let's mention like Alexander the Great. How many of you guys could talk about Alexander? Well, maybe a few of you. I saw Ponzio and I kind of thought, oh, actually, there's probably a few of us who could give some good information. But, you know, I mean, let's think about, what about his counselors, you know? What about, you know, the people who are next to him? We don't even remember their names. It's amazing how history swallows us up as life goes on, right? Death. It's a dreadful thing. Everything you accomplish, you'll never get to enjoy. You'll never get to see what your great-grandkids do. And you're done. You're just done. I know it's a sad sermon, right? It's only halfway, though. You know, the other part is good. What about the last fear I was talking about, dreams unfulfilled? Okay, I'm talking about big dreams of humanity, like you know, things that beauty pageant people talk about, you know what I mean? Like world peace, right? A cure, not just to end AIDS or cancer, but all disease to be gone. It's amazing, most third world countries, you know, they battle with malaria on a day-to-day basis. For everyone to just get along and have satisfied lives, into poverty, and into hunger, racism, genocide, right? All these things that we hear about, all these things that we have dealt with, or our forefathers have dealt with in the past, right? All these things that that go on in history. If you think about the history of mankind, yeah, there's these little beams of goodness throughout history, but for the most part, it's filled with evil and suffering and pain and misery and wars. And really, when you start to look at all this, it seems like a bleak future for mankind. We're incapable of reaching our desired potential. One day we will die, and after we die, no matter what we have done in this life, evil and suffering will continue. We will stop, but evil and suffering will live on. And so the question is, who will save us from all this? And this is where it gets good. Because the Bible gives us an answer. And believe it or not, it's found in Jesus, but it's found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our greatest enemies, I'm going to mention three of them: sin, death, and the flesh. And the reason why I want to mention them by name is because I want to show how through the resurrection of Jesus, he defeats these three enemies that are so devastating to us: sin, death, and the flesh. So why does evil and suffering reign on earth? Why does it reign on earth? Well, that's because of enemy number one, sin. Okay, sin is the great cause of all things horrid in our world, in our minds, in the universe, right? Adam disobeyed God. He brought sin upon the entire universe, and God's beautiful creation became distorted. It became corrupted. Pain came, suffering, disease, thorns, war, evil, and even death, and what the Bible calls sinful nature, or the flesh. This is the day that evil and suffering would start their reign and terror in our universe, and all our big dreams would go unfulfilled for humanity. Now let's look at the other one. Why must we die? That's because of enemy number two, death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So the scriptures tell us that we die because of sin. There is death in this world, not because it's supposed to be here, but because we have sinned. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Right? So the penalty of sin is death. We weren't created to die, but once Adam disobeyed God, he would have to face the penalty, which is death. And so do us all, because we have all sinned. That's why, if you've noticed, 10 out of 10 people die. It's because of sin. Now this third enemy. Why are we not able to reach our desired potential? Why are we not able to just live selflessly? Maybe this is just I feel like everyone would want this, you know, but, you know, just to be selfless, to care for others and to not get lazy or like, oh man, bitter, I don't know, you know, these different things, but, you know, why are we not able to reach our desired potential, to reach our fullest potential? That's because of enemy number three, the flesh. Sin introduced the flesh to us. It comes in the form of a sinful nature. Basically, when Adam sinned, his spirit died. It was rendered useless. That means it's still there, but like a car engine is rendered useless when you take the key out, right? When you turn off the ignition, his spirit was rendered useless, and he became a sinner. Now, we don't become sinners because we are born sinners. That's what the Bible tells us, that we're born sinners. We start off with a dead or rendered useless spirit and a fully alive and fully powerful sinful nature. Which is why if you ever watch a baby, yes, they're cute, but if you ever have to raise them, you learn that you don't have to teach them, you know, how to lie. They know how to lie. It's amazing. You actually have to teach them how to tell the truth. You don't have to teach them how to not share their toys. For some reason, they come already packaged and being able to not share their toys, you know, right? And most people know one of the first words that babies say is mine or no, right? You know, no, mine. Why? Because we're born sinners. We're born with this easy ability to sin. This sinful nature called the flesh in Scripture is the desires within us that desire after that which is contrary to the things of God. The flesh is why we're incapable of obeying those good desires within us to be a great person, to be a selfless person who always does the good we know we ought to do. And the flesh, before Christ, the flesh is our master. We obey the flesh instead of our good conscience. So these are our greatest enemies, and Jesus defeats all three of them through his resurrection because our Savior is the greatest, and he defeats our greatest enemies. Now, what's great about this is really, guys, Jesus has already defeated them. It's just that we may not realize it because they're still around. They're kind of like kings who have been like, you know, all power has been stripped from them, but they still try to reign as kings, right? But the cool thing, guys, this is what's awesome. Scripture tells us that they are on their way out. And I mean they are going to one day be completely gone. Sin, death, the flesh is one day, these things are going to be completely eradicated from our universe. And that's what's so awesome. But let's look at these. So how does Jesus defeat these enemies through the resurrection? Well, I want to take it backward, okay? So let's first look at enemy number three, the flesh. Okay, how does Jesus defeat the flesh? Well, he has to kill the flesh in each one of us first. So Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says this. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So somehow, and I don't know how, because I'm not God, God did this though. Somehow God united us with Christ so that while Jesus died on the cross, our flesh, that nature that desires of things contrary to the things of God, was being crucified with Jesus. It's an amazing concept. It's interesting to think about. Imagine, I guess, a man grabbing another man and jumping out of a helicopter without parachutes. And that's what happened. Somehow, as Christ was crucified on the cross, God was uniting us with Christ so that our flesh, we would spiritually be crucified in a sense. And that old man, that body of sin, might be done away with. And so through the cross, Jesus crucifies our flesh. Now at this point, though, you would say, well, Joe, you said the resurrection of Jesus defeats our enemies, but you just mentioned the cross. Well, yes, it's true. Through the cross, the flesh was destroyed, but we still have no ability to perform the good that we know we ought to do until Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I love that it unites us with Christ because even if you feel that you have no control over sin, if you are in Christ, the Bible is saying, hey, just as Christ was raised from the dead, you are walking in newness of life. You have the power over sin. Sin has been rendered useless now. Not your spirit, but sin has been rendered useless. Can you put the key in and ignite it and start it up? Yeah, but it's you doing it, you know, but it's been rendered useless. You see, the resurrection, the cross gives us death to our flesh, but his resurrection, it gives us new life. Our spirits are made alive once again. We are born again by God, and He puts His Holy Spirit in us. So we are now able, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we are now able to obey those good and godly desires of wanting to be selfless, of wanting to do the good that we know we ought to do. We're now able to do that. We're now able to live in godliness. No other religion speaks about God making a way for Him to dwell in you and give you a new nature and give you divine power as Christianity. And this is the amazing thing, is that God promises that at the end of our race, no matter where you're at, okay, some of us are growing tremendously because we're really surrendering to the Lord. We're really allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. Others of us, we're kind of hesitant, maybe, you know, holding back. But what's amazing is that Scripture tells us that no matter what, at the end of this race, we all will reach our fullest potential. So, you know, think about this, guys. I love this because, you know, I have a lot of friends in business, and they're always reading these self-help books, and they're, you know, I got to be the best at this and that, you know, and they're reading these books. And I get to know that I will one day reach my fullest potential, you know. That's so cool to think about that. Like, we all will reach our fullest potential one day because of Jesus Christ. You see, God promises that at the end of this race that we will be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, meaning that one day we're going to love others the way that Christ loves others. We're going to think selflessly the way that Christ thinks selflessly. We're going to worship God and be completely surrendered to Him the way that Christ is completely surrendered to His Father. It's amazing to think that one day we will. This isn't just something, you know, just words that I'm saying. This isn't something that we're hoping for, but that may not come true. No, this is something that we know, that we know, that we know. We can be fully assured we will reach our fullest potential. And the great thing is that even now, today, guys, you can walk in that power. Now, today, even though we may not be at our fullest potential, but yet you can walk in the power of the newness of life as a new creation in Christ Jesus right now. And that's what's awesome. Every single one of us. Now, let's look at enemy number two, death. How does Jesus defeat death? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we read, verse 20 through 22, it says this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." In essence, Jesus becomes the bridge to eternal life. Now, some people don't think about this, but think about it with me. Jesus, when He rose from the tomb, He didn't receive a brand new body as far as like His old body stayed there and then He got this other body. But it was that when He rose from the grave, it wasn't just a spiritual resurrection. His old body literally rose up and was glorified and was transformed, right? The tomb is empty. There is no body there. What's amazing, guys, is if you look at your body now, maybe some of you will hate this as I say this, but your very body is going to resurrect, right? God will resurrect your very body, but then glorify it and transform it and make it the best that it should have been from the beginning, but the best that it could ever be. That's crazy to think. It's real. It's real. It's not just some spiritual, you know, thing, pie in the sky type of thing that we just kind of say, but we will rise again. And this time, we will live forever. From the beginning of time, guys, death had never lost a battle. When a body died, it stayed dead. I mean, maybe it came alive, but it was inevitable that it would die again. In fact, it almost made it more sorrowful because now I have to have a second funeral. But when Jesus rose from the grave, that's when death saw something that it never saw before. Jesus grabbed His body and said, "By the way, death, this body is coming with me, and we ain't never coming back." And we get to look upon that and know the same thing for ourselves. He's the first fruits. He's the example for us. And his glorified body, if you think about it, it has similarities. Remember, after he rose from the grave, right? He was on this earth for a while. We get to see how his glorified body worked, right? And what do we see? We see that he was able to touch. People were able to touch him. Okay, he tasted food. He ate food, right? Mary clinged to him. Do you remember that? So there's a lot of similarities that we're going to have. It's kind of interesting. But then there's also some differences, right? Because he surpassed the laws of metaphysics. He was doing things like walking through walls. He would appear and then all of a sudden disappear. It almost seemed like he could go between the physical and spiritual dimensions. I don't know how he did it, but whatever he was doing, it was different than what we can do today, right? And what I do know is this, that Jesus rose with his old body and it was transformed into a glorified body, and so will we have the same type of everlasting resurrection and glorified body. And what's cool about that, guys, is what I mean by that is that we will be remembered. The things that we've done on this earth will be remembered. Starbucks, no one's going to remember that. But we will be remembered. And the things that we've done, our loved ones, we're going to see them again. And this time, there will be no goodbye. There will be no goodbye. Man, that's a kind of purpose that we get to have, that Jesus has given us, right? We will feast and drink. We will worship. We will enjoy fellowship with one another. We're going to be rewarded for the good that we've done on this earth. It's amazing to think. But what good would eternal life be if evil and suffering still reigned? What if evil and suffering still reigned as they do here on this earth? But we know they won't. Why? Because enemy number one is defeated, and that is sin. How does Jesus' resurrection defeat sin and all the consequences of sin? Evil, suffering, corruption. Well, this is how, guys. Jesus' resurrection brings new life spiritually to us. It brings new life physically to us. We will live forever. And Jesus' resurrection actually brings new life entirely. Entirely. To the entire universe, so that one day sin will be completely eradicated. Every single, even imagine the sin that we've done. Imagine the stains on this earth that are caused from us. Those will be gone. We will literally get to be just as if we never sinned. Just as if we never did any type of harm or no one did any harm to us. Let's read Revelation. Will you turn with me there? I feel like I do this every time with you guys, but this is such a great passage of Scripture. Someone was telling me in first service, they said, you know, we're going through Ephesians. I think the ladies are going through Ephesians. Maybe, I don't know. But she said she's talking about the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. You know, it is so true. Like, when you think upon the hope that we have, it guards your thoughts. It's like a helmet that just guards your thoughts. It guards your mind. It keeps you understanding and perceiving correctly what will happen. You know, to realize that this life is just a little blip on the map. And then we have this whole eternity. I remember one pastor did this. He had one of his ushers, you know, he grabbed, like, I think it was like yarn or something, and he had him go around the building like 20 times with it or something like that. I don't know how long it was, but, and then he stopped and he said, okay, guys, and he grabbed and he marked with a marker, you know, he said, that is your life on this earth, and all this, that represents eternity, right? I mean, it's just, we can't wrap our minds around this awesome hope that we have, but I do encourage you to think about it every single day, man. Wake up in the morning thinking about the hope that we have, because it will guard your mind. It will guard your mind. It will protect you. It will give you strength and give you joy, even in the struggles and hardships of this life. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. The pastor's cue to start reading is when the pages stop ruffling through. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven or universe. Now I saw a new universe and a new earth, for the first universe and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And then go with me to verse 23. In verse 23 it says, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all day, there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." And then look at this verse, verse 27. "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Guys, think of all the dreams unfulfilled of humanity. The violent wars, disease and suffering that we see even now, we see and we hate and we say, "God, when will you stop this? You know, when will all this change?" The evil and the chaos, the dictators, right? The genocide that takes place. Every abomination that's known to man. Now, can you imagine, guys, that one day God will rid his creation of it all? And he'll restore all things back to its original intent of glory and good. That is the eternal life that we're going to live in. We're not only resurrected to eternal life, but we're resurrected to an eternal life that is so good, so fulfilling, so perfect. That's what God gives us. That's what we are given through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, our Savior is the greatest, because he defeats even our greatest enemies. He gets rid of even our greatest fears. We don't have to fear indiscipline. We will reach our fullest potential. We don't have to fear death. We're going to live forever. And we have purpose in this life. We don't have to fear that suffering and evil will reign forever. It won't. We know that it will be done with. It will be dealt with. Justice will take place. And that we'll get to live with our God forever. And so I want to encourage you guys, as I invite the worship band to come back up, I want to encourage you guys to just think upon this, to be assured. And let me say this, if there's anyone here who is trying to overcome these fears on their own, why? We have Jesus. We have Jesus. Just turn to him. And we have people that are going to be in the back here. If you want to give your life to Jesus, if it's your first time, you've never given your life to Jesus, please, after the service, take time to go over there, pray with someone, and give your life to Christ. If you know Jesus, but you have drifted, if you've strayed away from this mindset, this understanding that it's all done in him, and you just want to be relieved of the pressure of trying to do it on your own, go over there and pray with them. I encourage you. But this is why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because all our hope is found in him, in Christ. So awesome. Let's worship.